Well, good morning to each of you, and I'm glad to see all of you here, and the new ones that are here with us, welcome again. I welcome you also. And it's just good to see all of you here this morning. And so I thought about a lot of titles for this morning's message. It could have been time, it could have been wait, it could have been patience, it could have been a whole lot of things. And so I kind of left that open. You can decide what the title of this message is this morning. But what I'm going to really focus on is two four-letter words. And these two four-letter words really are ones that we don't like to think about a lot. But they are time. You may never have thought about time as being a four-letter word, but it is. And wait is also a four-letter word. And, you know, I think it was about a week ago that Marcy and I decided that, or maybe it was me that decided, that we were spending too much money on cell phones. So we decided to go look around, see if we could get a better deal someplace. And lo and behold, we found a different carrier, which saved us money and gave us more features, I guess is a good word, more features than we currently had. And so if just thinking about it, right, when I got home and I got it all set up, on my internet now, I get 60 to 80 megabytes per second. And for those that maybe don't understand what all those things are, that's actually pretty fast. So the fact of the matter is, I don't have to wait for downloads anymore or to surf the web. You just click the button and you have the answer. So no waiting. And I don't have to have patience anymore. They just happen. And, you know, if you look over time, I guess, and I'm pretty sure I'm the oldest one here. Maybe not, but I think so. If you look back over my lifetime, there's been a tremendous amount of change. You know, when I was growing up, it was somewhat unusual for a home in the rural upstate New York to have a telephone. You were considered well-to-do if you had a phone in your house. And now today, right, I think we have three. My daughter carries two with her at all times, no matter what, right? And you just look at that and think about the difference there is in the way that we live today. Back in those days, when you picked up the phone, it was typically a party line, and so you could listen to your neighbors, and Rick is shaking his head over here, right? Conversations. Ed, I have to admit, I think people did listen in onto your conversations. But you know how communications really worked? Communications occurred here in church, right? They occurred at picnics and other gatherings, reunions, all those kinds of things. And there was such a thing as a newspaper, but the newspaper tended to be very local. I'm looking over my glasses, so I'll take them off. Tended to be very local, and being able to get at national news was kind of very rare. You really didn't think a whole lot about that. So this modern day technology has resulted in a society where everything or nearly everyone needs immediate gratification. And Marcy will tell you this. We sit in the living room in the evening and she'll ask me a question. I don't know the answer. So what do? Here's my handy iPhone. I Google it and say, hey, Marcy, this is the answer. And she says, can't you put that thing down? But the reality is, she's the one that asked the question. So in today's society, right, there is no waiting. It doesn't require any patience. And for Marcy and I, we're both immediately gratified that we now know the answer to this question that we didn't know before. So let me give you another example of how we tend to be impatient. And this, I recognize, it's a long time ago. Also, kind of, I started working for IBM in 1968. And I joined as a junior engineer. And when you joined the company, they gave you what they called a development plan, which said that in a year, I could become an associate engineer. And then 5 years later, I could become a staff engineer. 10 years later, I could become an advisory engineer. And 20 years later, I could become a senior engineer. Having hired many people just out of college in the last decade or so, they want to be hired as a staff engineer. A couple years later, they want to be a senior engineer. And 5 years later, they want to be promoted into the executive level of management within the company. No patience, no waiting. Needs to be done now. So is this idea of impatience really something that's new and driven by the technology that we have? Because right, this technology really does allow us to have answers really quickly. And so I thought I would share with you out of the book of Genesis. Everything starts in Genesis. Life starts in Genesis. So I would contend that every good message needs to start in Genesis in some way or another. So if you were to look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, right, it says, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with Abram." And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then in 12:7 it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." But then you see Abraham and Sarah continued without children. So Abram decided, well, so my estate, I guess I'm going to have to give my estate to a male person within my home or within my family. But the Lord said, no. So if you were to look at Genesis 15:4, it says, "And behold, the Lord, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.'" Then in Genesis 16:3, it says, "So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife." So God gave Abraham the original promise back when he was 75 years old. And then 10 years later, the Lord reaffirmed that promise to Abram. And so you think Abram, you think he ever got impatient? You ever think he got tired of waiting? I think Sarah did, right? Because she decided, I'm going to do something about this. So I think there are two principles here, not one, but two. The first one is that is the idea of waiting on the Lord. And the second one is, the second principle is, who takes responsibility? Whose responsibility is it? And that's going to become important here in a minute. But it seems that Sarah thought that it was time, therefore didn't want to wait on the Lord anymore. No, it was the wrong thing. And she also thought it was her responsibility to carry out, to make sure that God's will happened, that Abram would have a son. And so she took authority, if you will, over God's promise. And one of the things that I see there is that our impatience, our unwillingness to wait, really what we're doing is we're attempting, trust me, you're not going to do it, but it is an attempt to take control away from God. You want control because you think you need to make it happen. And so you actually are taking control away from God. And then if you look at Genesis 16:16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So this was, he was 75 in the original promise. He's now 86. And still, he has, a, if you will, a stepchild kind of out of that. But then 13 years later, right, when at 99, it says, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abram was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. So Abram got this promise back when he was 75. And he waited 10 years. And then it was decided, or I guess Sarah decided that, well, that's long enough, 10 years. God hasn't done it yet. Therefore, I'll take care of this. And then, lo and behold, 13 years later, Isaac shows up. And this really gets down to the very core of waiting on God and being willing to wait on him. And so I looked around in scripture and said, okay, how many other examples are there in scripture that talks about waiting? You know, Joseph waited in prison. Right? So he spent time in prison and waiting for the word of the Lord. Moses ended up waiting 40 years before he could enter the promised land because they told him, his scouts told him that the people are big there and we can never get in there. So Moses ended up waiting 40 years. Look at Job, how long Job waited. Everything was taken away from him. Look at the suffering that he went through, and yet he was willing to wait and to be faithful to God. And then there's David, right? David could have killed Saul. He had that opportunity in the cave, but he didn't. He waited until it was God's time for him to become king. And probably the most significant one is Jews, right, are waiting for the Messiah that was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Did you ever think about when that prophecy was made? It was the 7th or 8th century B.C. So it was 600 or 700 years before Christ was actually born that that prophecy was given. And you and I recognize that the Messiah did happen, right? But the Jews are still waiting. Even after all of this time, and my mom used to take care of a Jewish lady in Rochester, New York, and they still were waiting and longing for the Messiah to show up. So they didn't, and they still don't recognize Christ as the Messiah in their lives. But when you look at these examples, and I'll accept the last one, are examples in the Old Testament. What's common among all of them? God fulfilled his promise, right? In every case, God fulfilled his promise. The people had to wait. They got impatient, but they fulfilled his promise. He fulfilled his promise. So I'd like to share with you my own personal story about this. You know, we get shaped by the things that we go through, the trials and tribulations that we live through. We get shaped and it develops who we are and how we think about time, how we think about waiting, and how we live our lives, because our lives get molded by those things that happen in our life. You see, Marcia and I got married back in February 22nd of 1969. And lo and behold, on February 20th of 1970, Lori showed up. Amazing, isn't it? Lori was a beautiful baby when she was born, and she still bears that beauty today. I know, I'm her dad. But she still is. And she was also a fairly unique individual. You see, I was working at IBM in Owego, and for whatever reason, God saw fit for me to work second shift. And so I got home 1-2 in the morning, not very early, right? It's lucky to be in bed by 2. And Lori, she'd wake up in the morning, probably 7:30. And she'd sit up, cool, and play in bed for the longest time until we would come and get her. It was really amazing. But then 18 months later, I had my oldest son show up. His name is Robert Jr., I guess. He was different. He started crying before he woke up. And he continued to cry until somebody showed up to pick him up and take care of him. And as our normal routine, we would have prayers with our kids before they went to bed. And so when Rob was 7 years old, I was sitting on the edge of his bed, and out of his own sense of what needed to be done, he asked the Lord into his life. And he said, "Lord, come into my life." And I was sitting there, and I said, "Whoa, this is great." Well, as he got older, things changed a bit. When he was in his teens, he got in with the wrong crowd. He had some friends that probably weren't the best people that you could expect to have. And he had an interesting outlook on driving. The laws that governed driving didn't apply to him. No. At one point in time, he had more than 30 points on his license. And I don't remember how many. I think it was 38, but I'm just going to say more than 30 because I really don't remember. And I can tell you that there were many times, more than one, when he told Marcia and I that he was going to take us out. And I knew what that meant. So things weren't necessarily as clear and nice as they were when he was 7 years old. And in fact, a week before Easter, he ended up in jail. And that had an impact on him, by the way. He said he'd never go back. In fact, I thought it was interesting because I went to pick him up from jail on Easter Sunday. And I thought, the Lord was resurrected on Easter Sunday. How about my son? And all during this time, right, we were really anticipating that the Lord would intervene. And I remember one night, he and I were having, shall we say, a heated discussion. And I said, "Rob, you know, I love you." And he got mad. And he ran out, slammed the door. And I said, I don't know. I think God has given me the responsibility to show love and grace and mercy to my son. After all, I'm his father. And so I was very confident of that. But that experience, Marcia and I decided that we probably needed a little help. And so we went to the Prince William County Magistrate. And I thought that was interesting. Also, I learned the difference between what a commonwealth is and a state is. And if you don't know, it's kind of simple. In a commonwealth, if you're aware of a crime and you don't report it, you are as guilty as if you did. In a state, that's not true. So there is a difference. But anyway, the magistrate said, "I know a place that might help Rob. And it's in Phoenix, Arizona. And it's called Camelback Hospital." So we decided that we would send Rob out to Arizona. I went with him. And we put him in the Camelback Hospital for about 6 weeks. And the first 4 weeks were very tumultuous for both him and I, or us, because Marcia was a part of this at this time, clearly. And we went out to visit him. He was very belligerent. But we met a guy, and his name was Bud. I don't know what his last name was. But Bud was a unique individual. He would sit and talk with you for 3 or 4 minutes, And he would somehow know more about you than you knew about yourself. And he would tell you. And I'm thinking, how does he know that? How do he do that? And I was just amazed with Button, because his insight was just absolutely phenomenal. And I believe that insight was a gift from God to him, because Camelback Hospital was a Christian place to be. And so Bud took on the task of ministering to Rob. And then the sixth week, Rob came home, and Marcia and I, as we usually do, I think it was probably 9 or 10 in the evening, had gone to bed. Rob comes in, kneels at the foot of our bed, and thanks us for sending him to Camelback Hospital. He was a different person, and he still is a different person. He's a very loving and caring, hardworking guy. But has he given over his life to the Lord? Really given it over? And the answer to that, I would have to say, is no. But God says he will. And guess what? I believe God. I don't know when it's going to be. 43 years. But I guarantee you it's going to happen. You just need to be patient and wait. The Lord has actually told me that it might not be in my lifetime, but it's going to happen. And I have all kinds of faith in that fact that that will happen. But there are two things there. Just like in the case of Abraham, two things, not one. The first one is waiting. And being willing to wait, right? The second thing is, who's supposed to do this? I told you, I was absolutely confident that because God had given me the right to be a father, that it was my responsibility to raise Rob and to mentor him. It was my job. God gave it to me. It's my job. Not true. It was Bud's job. I was supposed to be a conduit so it could happen. I was supposed to be the one that put things in place so that it could happen. But it was not my job to make it happen. It was Bud's job. And that's very clear. And what the Lord showed me is sometimes when we think it's our job, we're actually standing in the way of God doing his job. We need to get out of the way and let God work. But it might not be our job. It might be just that God is saying, I want you to do this to prepare for this other thing. And so you'll find me, and it may be frustrating to some of you, but you'll find me saying, Lord, am I supposed to do this? Or am I a conduit? Lord, am I supposed to do this? Or am I just to be the person that kind of gets the wheels turning to get it started and get it going? What's my role, Lord? And I take that very seriously, that we really need to understand God's will and whether we are the one to step forward and make it happen. Obviously, God is making it happen, but he might be using you to make it happen. Or is he simply saying, I want you to put in place the things so that it can happen sometime in the future? Now, you might be thinking that I'm changing the subject, but I'm really not. Do you know what tomorrow is? I knew people would tell me that it was going to be Monday. It's a new day, too. That's right. And his mercies are new every morning, right? Well, tomorrow happens to be the day that we remember that Phillips Brooks passed away back in 1893. Now, I know that's important to all of you, that you really understand that, right? Why are you looking at me like that, Liz? Phillips Brooks was an interesting individual. He was an Episcopalian clergyman who was the rector of the Trinity Church in Boston. And for a short time, he was the Bishop of Massachusetts. And when I was reading through this, I saw where his friend went to see him, and he said that Phillips Brooks was just pacing back and forth. And he said it was like a lion in a cage, just going back and forth. And so his friend said, "What's the matter, Dr. Brooks?" And Dr. Brooks says, "The trouble is, I'm in a hurry. God's not." I think that fits so well into learning to wait, because waiting is difficult. It is a tough task. And so I'd like to share with you one other personal story, if I could, this morning. And I know you could all say no, but I'm going to make you suffer anyway. And this is a story about our place that we used to live. Many of you have been there and shared in a picnic and other kinds of things. But in 1973, so I'd been working for IBM for 5 years, they decided that they were going to move their submarine business from Owego, New York to Manassas, Virginia. They wanted to be closer to the customer and all those kinds of things. So I was one of the ones that had the opportunity to move. You know, IBM stands for I've been moved. And I have been moved. Yes, I have. So we ended up building a house out in Broad Run at the time, you know, we were lost. We didn't know where our neighbors were going to be. We hadn't lived here. We hadn't actually been here. So we built this house kind of without knowing anybody around. And it turned out that one of our neighbors happened to be Ben and Betty Robbins, who used to go to New Covenant. Ben passed away, I think, at least 10 years ago. Betty is still alive and well. And they chose to take us under their wing and to mentor us in our walk with Jesus. And as a result of this, you know, we all at the time probably looked at this as IBM is making me move. This is a business thing. No, this was a God move, not a business move. Mm-mm. I firmly believe that God ordained us coming to Manassas, Virginia. So we bought this 5 acres, built a house on it. It was very narrow, a couple hundred feet wide, but it was 1,200 feet long. And every year in the spring, Marcia and I would walk to the back of the 5 acres and say, "Man, we could build a house back here." And so I would say, "Hey, Marcia, we could build a house back here." Marsh would say, "No, not the right time." Okay, next year we'd walk out there. Marsh would say, "We need to build a house back here." And I'd say, "No, it's not time." And so we did this year after year. And then in 1987, and I don't know who said it first, but it's time to build a house back here. And the other one said, "I agree." And that's kind of the way the Lord works. I look at Mars as my guide. I share things with her, and she tells me whether she thinks it's a word of the Lord or me dreaming. And vice versa works as well. But the fact of the matter is, we decided that we were going to build a house on this property. But first, we needed to find out who owned a little piece of land on the corner that gave us access so we could have a driveway into our house. And so we went to the tax records in Fauquier County, found the gentleman's name. He happened, and I located him. He was in Washington, D.C. So Marcia and I take off, go to Washington, talk to the guy, and he says he has, I think if my memory is correct, four cousins that all share in this property, and we agreed on a price, and the deal was done. That's what we thought. And Morris and I went and got a construction loan that would be converted into a conventional loan at some point in time. And the construction loan was due January 1st, 1988. Well, the title insurance company happened to have made a mistake. And it turns out that the property originally belonged to a gentleman who passed away, and the term is intestate, meaning no will, in 1948. Nobody kept track of who the heirs were in 1948. And so I was told that there are at least six more people that had ownership in that property. And obviously, I hadn't paid them off. I didn't know them, right? So we decided we're going to go find these six people and pay them their fair share. And so we found what we thought were the addresses. And their addresses ranged all the way from North Carolina to Salem, New Jersey. And so we decided we're going to head to Salem, New Jersey, because there was a packing plant there. And a lot of the people from Washington actually had gone up to New Jersey to work in that packing plant. And so we're on the way up there. And it turns out we had a Christian as a real estate agent, and the lawyer that did the closing on the property, which didn't get closed, right, went with us. And he was an interesting fellow. We're driving up the road, and he said, Bob, you know, I'm a Baptist, and last night we had a prayer meeting. And he said, so I ask everybody at the prayer meeting if they would pray for dead people with no children. And I'm thinking, that's kind of an interesting prayer. I understand why you wanted to do that, because you don't want to discover another 10 or 15 heirs to this property, right? So there was a little humor in this. We made it all the way around. And when do you think God saw fit to solve the last issue relative to heirs? December 31st, 1988. Mm-hmm. One day before the construction loan went out. And that's just an example of God's timing. Don't get in a hurry. God has it all in control, right? And I can tell you from my own personal experience that it's comforting to know, while it may be frustrating, I recognize that, it may be frustrating, but it's so comforting to know that it's in God's hands, not in mine, not in somebody else's. God's going to take care of this. Just lay it at his feet and let him carry out his will. And we get impatient. Do I get impatient? Sure, I get impatient. Mm-hmm. But the fact of the matter is, we need to have patience, because we need to let God be in control, and we need to let God's will play out in our lives. And I can tell you that that house, some of you have been there, was a blessing to us, right? There have been picnics there. There have been weddings there. Somebody even had a reception there in the backyard. Mm-hmm. And some people lived there, and some people came to know the Lord there. It was an absolute blessing. And I firmly believe that God had that all planned all along. And just to kind of give you an idea, you know, the Lord really protected that home in the 30 years or so that we lived there. The house never got harmed. We had horrible storms and all those kinds of things, never got harmed. Marsh said that if she ever saw a snake there, she was moving out. We didn't see a snake. Right? And I know the guy that bought the house. I know him well. There was a tornado that went through and ripped out a whole bunch of trees. He has seen at least a half a dozen different kinds of snakes in the front yard. Right? He's had bears in his trash. There's all kinds of things that have gone on there since we left that never happened while we were there. And I just look back at that and say, it's God taking care of things. He is watching after us, each one of us. So I hope that you can see that these things, and I know they are many years ago, both examples that I gave you, but the fact of the matter is I still see the same thing happening today in my life. I hope you can see that that has helped to mold us and make us who we are and make us who we are with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is that we can have an intimate relationship with him. We can walk with him every day. We can experience his presence in our life every day. Not just when we come to church. When we walk out that door, you think he doesn't go with you? He is right there with you when you walk out that door. And he actually has his arm around you. You're not walking alone in any way, shape, or manner. So when I was preparing for this message, I started to look through the Bible to see what the Lord really says about waiting and having patience. So I have a few scriptures to share with you. The first one, and I apologize for putting my glasses on and off, but I think you would prefer that I can read. At least I think I can read. Deuteronomy 32:35. It says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Therefore, meaning those that are the evil doing, right? Their foot will slide when? In due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste in due time. How about Romans 5:6? For when we were yet without strength, when? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. 1 Corinthians 15:8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. 1 Timothy 2:6. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified when? In due time. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you when? In due time. We just need to look to him to understand when due time is. You know, over the last couple of weeks, ever since we had the conference, there's been an interest in the prophetic word, not only that came as a part of the conference, but things that came beforehand. And I think the book is still back there on the table that lists all the prophecies about New Covenant Fellowship. And those prophecies, as they are applied to New Covenant in terms of understanding them, and then how do we proceed into the future as a result of those prophecies. And for one, I believe that every one of those prophecies are going to come true. Every one of them. The question is, in due time. We need to be sensitive to God's timing. But we also, as a part of that being sensitive to God's timing, we need to be prepared for when it happens. So preparation is a key part of being ready, being prepared for due time. And so I have six things that I think we should all take into account as we think about preparation. The first one of those is praise. We need to be able to praise God for what he's done and what he's going to do. Right? How can you prepare? This is a question to you. How can you prepare for something if you can't see what has already been done and you have no expectation of what's going to happen in the future? How can you prepare? I would tell you, I don't think you can. You just don't have the ability to prepare for those things. You see, I firmly believe, and one of the things that I give God praise for, is that God brought Marcy and I to Manassas, Virginia, and introduced us to people like you, every one of you, because you mentor me. In one way or another, you mentor me. And I can tell you, he's not done with Marcy and I yet. But I also believe that he brought every one of you here this morning. He's not done with you either. Right? No way is he done with you. He is chasing after you. Stop. Let him catch you. He wants to. And you don't have to look behind you. He's actually right here. Just be aware of his presence and give him praise for what he's done and what he's going to do. My second one is live. Probably, what do you mean by that? What I mean is live in expectation. Can you prepare for anything if you don't expect it to happen? How much enthusiasm would you have to get ready for something and you know it's not going to happen? I would tell you, you have no enthusiasm for preparing at all. So we need to live in expectation. Every time I'm going to back up. Expectation should follow us all the time, not just when we're sitting here in this place, but every day of our life, because God works every day in our life. And we just need to watch him work and to live in expectation of what he's going to do. And if you don't expect anything to happen, guess what? Nothing's going to happen. The third thing, no. Not N-O. K-N-O-W. You need to know what to look for. You need to be able to look not only forward, but look at what God has done. You need to know what to look for. And you say, well, how does that happen? How do you know? Well, how about prophecy? Prophecy is a way of knowing, right? It's God speaking to you. I think I've told you many times, you can hear his voice if you listen. And I tell you that because I've heard his voice. And I know. And he speaks to us, each one of us, in a different way. I understand that. But he does speak to us. And prophecy is hearing him. And we need to be able to hear him in our life. The other thing is, while there's prophecy, he also gave us a book. And in that book are many, is our guide to life. And in that book, we can see his promises and we can live in expectation of him fulfilling those promises, because he will. Absolutely, he will fulfill those promises. And the third thing, is pray. And I am absolutely convinced that me, every one of you, I'll include you in there too, have no idea the power of prayer. We do not understand the power of prayer. It is so great that I think our head is not capable of just knowing the breadth and depth of his response to us. We just need to pray and to seek him, and he'll respond. He doesn't leave us hanging out on a limb. No, he doesn't do that. The fourth thing, watch. Not this thing you wear on your wrist. Mm-hmm. watch. God is at work every day in your life. You all got here safely this morning, right? You know how often accidents happen? Mm-hmm. But you got here safely, right? Do you think God had anything to do with that? I think he did. God works in the smallest parts of our life as well as the biggest, right? And he's always at work in our life. We need to watch and see what he's doing and to bless him, yes, and to praise him for the things that he's doing in our life each and every day, especially little things. So this is my pet peeve. I recognize that. But I think we overlook a lot of things that God does in our life. We either take them for granted or just don't even recognize it. But he is active in the little things in our life as well as the big things. And we need to watch and watch him at work in each of our lives every day. Number five, do. Not D-U-E, deal. But do what God calls you to do, not what you think you ought to do. I got trapped like that. Right? I tried to do what I thought I ought to do. And God said, no, Bud's going to do that. So we need to, again, be able to know, to hear God in our life, so we know what we're called to do and then what we are told that we are simply a conduit to make it happen. And we need to understand the difference. Because if we try to do it ourselves, it may happen, but it won't happen with the same emphasis that if God caused it to happen. We have to let God do his will and carry out his plan, not my plan. I can give you a ton of examples of how my plan doesn't work. Mm-hmm. Many times my plan doesn't work because it's my plan, not God's plan. And the last one, it's a four-letter word, wait. Can we wait? Can we wait for God's due time? Can we do that? Not easy. Not easy for me either. I'm just like Phillips Brooks. I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. Well, I, like a lot of other folks, have to learn patience, have to learn to wait, have to learn to really understand God's path that he has laid out for me, and he's laid out a path for each one of you as well. And it's a perfect path that will lead you into an intimate relationship with him that you can enjoy every day because God is walking with you every day. So what happens if we're patient? That's one. How about Romans 5:3? And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. That's a tough one. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience or perseverance, yep. And patience brings experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not be ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. Patience brings forth hope. And when people see that hope within you, you're spreading the gospel, as Don was talking about, because people will see a difference. And here's my favorite. I have so many favorites, it's hard to say favorite, but nonetheless, this is my favorite. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I don't think I'm going to fly around in here, by the way. But They shall run. Yes, I would love to be able to run like I did when I was 20. And not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. So the kind of the bottom line to our to my message this morning is that each one of us need to be prepared for God fulfilling the promises that he's given us through the word, given us through the prophecies that we've captured over time. But we need to be prepared because he will bring about those promises. They will happen in God's due time. And to that I say, amen. So, Father, as we close this morning, Lord, I just ask that you instill within us, Lord, a sense of peace and comfort and joy that comes from waiting on you as opposed to running ahead of you. And Lord, just create within us a sense of peace, knowing that you will never let go of us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And that, Lord, every one of your promises you will keep in the fullness of time or in due time. And so, Father, allow us to be patient. Allow us to look to you for guidance and direction. Allow us to sense your presence both here as a part of this congregation and when we walk out the door, Lord, that we each know that your arm is around us, that your spirit is within us, and that we don't walk alone. And Father, open the doors for us to share your gospel, that people may see a difference, may experience a difference in their life, that there'd be a life change in those people because they've come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for watching over each and every one of us and protecting us. And especially, Lord, I thank you for your love, your reckless love for each and every one of us. And all of God's people said, amen.